I'll give you a forecast of chapter 1. Verse 3 is certainly talks about begotten again. Verse 4, he talks about their reservations for us in heaven. And again, the reservations aren't, the room isn't in heaven, although there's an office for you there. But the reservation is for the kingdom of God. And it's like Holiday Inn keeps its reservations in Memphis, Tennessee, or wherever, whatever location you call, even though you're not staying in Memphis. That's where they're, like, at least at one time, their home office was there. So you called, you made a reservation, you were transferred there. Now they have several different exchanges where you could call. But that isn't where your reservation, that's where your reservation is kept. That isn't where you want to stay. I may want to stay in Punxsutawney, Pennsylvania, and reservations kept over there for that place. So reservations are in heaven, doesn't mean that's where you're going to go. We'll talk about that. Verses 6, 7, and 8, we talk about trials. The trials that we go through, and Jesus Christ will be your helper through them. Verses 10 to 12 talk about prophecy. Verses 13 to 17, we have various instructions. This is all in chapter 1. Verses 18 to 21, we see Jesus Christ's sacrifice. And verses 22 to 25, we see that we can change and grow by purifying ourselves. So you have a part in the purification process by growing and changing yourself. All right, 1 Peter, and by the way, too, just to make you aware, I'll try to point out the scriptures that are highlighted in your scripture recognition, and also try to point out some of the Greek words. We're going to see in chapter 1 four different Greek words that I think are important for you to at least recognize whether you ever speak Greek or not. Number one is found in verse 5, and that is the first Greek word is soteria. Soteria is the word for salvation, to be revealed. Yeah, for through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed. Word for salvation is soteria. The word for Savior is soter, and so Jesus Christ is the soter, but soteria is salvation. The second one is in verse 7, and that's where it says various or many colored. And the word there is pokilos, pokilos. And that Greek word means various or many colored, many faceted. And then the third one is found in verse 15 of chapter 1, and that word is hagios. That's one you ought to know, hagios. And that means holy or different, holy or different, hagios. And then the fourth one is Philadelphia, and that particular word means brotherly love, and you see that in 1 Peter 1, verse 22. So those are four Greek words that, you know, you probably need to be familiar with. They come up often, and that's what I try to do, not give you every single Greek word, but some of the more outstanding ones, and particularly ones that Barclay refers to in his Daily Bible Study series. Okay, verse 3, we talked about, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. We have how are you begotten again? I thought you were begotten once. Well, you remember the example in John chapter 3, if you hold your place. John chapter 3, Jesus Christ said, you must undergo a second birth. And verse 3, Jesus Christ said, Jesus answered, said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless a person has a new life, is what he's saying, unless you have a new lease on life, a new life, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, well, how can a man be born when he is old? So he knew what he was referring to. He wasn't talking about some necessarily spiritual experience. The word he was using meant you're going to be born. How can he do it? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? How can he do this when he's old? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, through water baptism, or certainly through the Word of God, either one is certainly applicable there, and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, he didn't say that which is born of the Spirit has the Spirit. He didn't say that which is born of the Spirit is in the Spirit. He said that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Now what's he talking about, born again? He's talking about a new life. A new life that ultimately yields a new person, spirit person, in the wonderful world tomorrow through the resurrection of the dead. And so we have been called, go back to 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, blessed be God and the Father, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, how do we get into this condition? By God's mercy, he has begotten us again. We have a new lease on life, and the word for begotten is ganao. And the word ganao can mean born, it can mean conceived, it can mean in a state ready to be born. Any of those is applicable. So people split hairs over whether ganao means begotten or born, is it begotten or born. And really, those words are almost synonymous. And when a woman is carrying a child in her womb, that child is conceived. But they are looking forward to that child being born. And oftentimes, because I know through experiences, you pat the tummy of your wife and say, hi, Jan, or hi, Susie, or whatever you're going to call them, or little Joe. Jan was little Joe. Hi, little Joe. And she was little Jan. Okay, I thought it was little Joe, and it was little Jan. But anyway, we patted the tummy, and you talk to them, and it's like, there's my watch. Take care of my little son, or take care of my little daughter. You know, when the wife is maybe doing too much work around the house, oh, be careful, take a rest. You take care of my little daughter or my little son. You're already calling him that, all right? But he's not really born yet. But he's a real figure. You have to undergo a change. Begotten again. How? To a living hope. How? How are you going to ultimately be begotten again or born again? What's the ultimate of that? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our living hope, our lively hope, is the resurrection. And the resurrection provides such a lively hope. And one thing I love about the Church of God, one thing I love about the Bible teachings and what we propound out of those Bible teachings and expound out of those Bible teachings, is we believe there's hope for everybody. We believe that every single person on this earth is going to have a chance, and that's through the resurrection. And if they're not in the first resurrection, there's an opportunity for the second resurrection. It's a first opportunity for people who've been deceived. Please realize that many people all over the world consign those who have never heard of Jesus Christ, consign those who've never heard of God's way of life, to hell. You're going to hell because you live in Tibet. You're going to hell because you live in China, communist China, and have never had the opportunity to hear about Jesus Christ. Now, we'll see what Catholics and some others think. Well, if you just live up to your religion, no matter what it is, that's good enough with God. And I say, that's hogwash, scripturally. How can you give somebody, how would somebody have salvation when they're worshiping idols? How do you give them salvation when they're breaking the commandment of God? So we teach a way of life, and part of the joy of being a part of this church is it isn't just how teach me how to save my skin. Teach me how I can be saved. I don't want to go through the great tribulation. I don't want to go through the heavenly signs. I don't want to go through the day of the Lord. I don't want to go through all the plagues that are going to come, the trumpet plagues and the seven last plagues. I don't want to go through all that. Save my skin, Lord. Is that what it's all about? We believe in a way of that God is going to work with all peoples. And we must value all peoples. Whoever we see out there, we must value them. They don't know anything better right now. Even the most hardened criminal, even the most vicious person, unless they've already gone over the edge in God's eyes, which you don't know, neither do I. And I don't know of anybody yet who's committed the unpardonable sin. I have two hints from the Scriptures, Solomon and Judas. Jesus said of Judas, it's better if that man were never born. It's pretty bad. Better for him if he were never born. And the other one, Solomon, where David said to Solomon, if you turn away after you know all these things and have this wonderful wisdom of God, God will forget you forever. And we know he turned away. So, I don't know. I'm not be their judge. No one else do I absolutely know has committed the unpardonable sin. Nobody else. But that's God's call, not mine. And I don't have to really worry about that. I hope that people everywhere will repent and one day they'll have a chance. But the world is deceived, and the way we teach, the wonderful way that we understand the Scriptures, there's a lively hope, and it's not just a lively hope for me. It's a lively hope for every human being. It's a lively hope for everyone to come to the knowledge of the truth, which God wants everyone to do, 1 Timothy 1:4. And 1 Peter, is it 2 Peter 3:9 or 2 Peter 3:9? He wants everyone to come to repentance and have a chance. So that he's going to give them that opportunity. They must grasp it and they must seize it. He's not going to make them do it. They must grasp it, they must seize it, they must believe. So we have a living hope, and why? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You had disciples who turned tail and ran when Jesus Christ was apprehended, and after they saw him alive, they were fearless. They went out, they were martyred, they were beaten, and they said, well, you judge whether we're going to stop preaching this word, whether we should obey you or obey God. We must obey God rather than you. So they said, don't you ever preach this word again? And they beat them to reinforce their demands. And the disciples went out rejoicing. The same disciples who ran before they saw Jesus Christ resurrected. But when you saw a person whom you knew because you saw his lifeless body, as it was carried to the tomb, you saw it hanging there on that cross or stake, and after you saw that lifeless body, you saw it alive again. You saw him walk through walls and not destroy anything. You saw him appear, and you knew what his voice sounded like. You knew what he looked like. You knew what his body shape was. He came right into the room, said, here, give me your hand, Thomas, quit doubting. Give me your finger, put it right here. Give me your hands, shove it in this hole. Because he was flesh and bone. Blood wasn't coming out. But he still manifested in flesh all the physical attributes that he had before. They were astounded. Nobody can keep me dead. No matter what you do. You can kill the body. That's the life that comes with the body. But you can never kill my life. Only God can kill my eternal life. And so they went out with great boldness after that, and that's the living hope that we have, not just for us, but for all peoples. And that's an awesome way of life. I don't know of any religions that teach that. Mormons teach you used to be God, you come down to the earth, and you go back to God. That's their teaching. You were God, you come to the earth, you were son of God, child of God, whatever, you come to the earth, you become a little child, you forget what you were, you have to find your way back. Experience what it's like on the earth. We teach God's going to give everybody an opportunity. And that's an awesome teaching. And I'm so grateful that I'm a part of a church and a work that believes that. Verse 4, he says, what are we going to be resurrected to? He says, and of course, you could add in here 1 Corinthians 15. You could add in here 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians 15, verses about 50 to 52 or 54. Let's see that change that will take place. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible. So we're going to inherit something that will never end. What is it? The kingdom of God that will last forever. Daniel 2:44, a kingdom that will never be destroyed. That's incorruptible and undefiled. Nobody's going to be there but those who are pure, undefiled, and that does not fade away. Reserved in heaven for you. That isn't where you're going, but that's where your reservations are. Now, you know what? All this talk about are you going to heaven or not going to heaven? If you want to go to heaven, you can go to heaven. When you're a spirit being, do you think you're never going to go see your Father in heaven? When you're a spirit being, do you think you're never going to come before Him and see the magnificent throne of God before He brings it to this earth? Of course you could. God's not going to deny that. He doesn't deny it now. For you praying to Him, is He going to say, well, now you used to pray to me regularly, but I don't want to see you anymore? He's going to be thrilled for you. God delights in His children. He delights in your prayers. Is He going to not delight anymore once you're a spirit being, than for you to come before Him and acknowledge Him and spend time with Him? It's awesome. And to even conceive of that. So you want to go to heaven, you can go to heaven, but it's not the heaven concept that the world has. You're just going to roll around heaven all day. You're going to shuffle through harp music. You're going to be kind of basking on the clouds and floating around. And what is it for? What is the purpose? Are you going to gaze in His face all day? Wouldn't you get tired if somebody sat there gazing at your face all day? It's called the beatific vision. People just sitting there staring at you. Well, what? You know, it's fine. Take a look at me, but keep on going. You know, don't keep staring. What's that about? Being in His presence. God has a work for us to do. God has a job. He has a world down here that's in sore need of being saved. And He's calling many people who've gone through the same experience that Jesus Christ did, that is, live the life on this earth like these people are, and are able to help them. So He says in verse 5, and of course many scriptures reserved in heaven for you, and I've got scriptures, Revelation 22:12, if you want to write these down, Isaiah 40:10, Isaiah 62:11, all those show that God is bringing His kingdom here, and His reward is coming with Him, not remaining up there. Okay, that's Revelation 22:12, Isaiah 40:10, and Isaiah 62:11. All right, verse 5, he says, who are kept, how are we kept? Who are kept by the power of God. How do you make it? By the power of God. Through faith. See, God has the power to save you. God has the power to bring us into His kingdom. He's got the strength to help us through whatever difficulties and trials that we're going to see that we may have to encounter in this life as we walk that straight, straight, not straight, enter in at the straight gate, he said, Matthew 7:13 and 14. Enter in at the straight gate. That's a difficult way. But God says, you know what? I've got the strength to help you. I've got the power to help you if you believe that you can access the power of God through faith in Him. That's what he's saying too. Who kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, that's that word, soteria, S-O-T-E-R-I-A, soteria, that you are kept by faith, through faith rather, for salvation, ready to be revealed when? When is that salvation, the ultimate salvation, take place? In the last time. In the last days. When is that? At the last trump, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. The dead shall in Christ shall rise first, and we too will be saved. We will be resurrected. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17. Okay, let's continue. Verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice. Of course, I can also go back, hearken back to Barclay, page 176. You can check it. He talks about kept, you are kept, is a military term that literally means you are guarded, where he says in verse 5, you are kept by the power of God. It literally means guarded, protected, shielded, watched over. He talks about the word soteria, which describes a deliverance. And there are many ways that we're saved this world, but the ultimate deliverance is into the kingdom of God. Yeah, for instance, you're saved from sickness, you're saved from sin, you're saved from the second death, you're saved from yourself, you're saved from Satan, and you're saved from the world. When you're baptized, you receive all those saved items at that moment, and it's a continuing process. But the ultimate salvation doesn't come until you're changed from a physical being to a spirit being. That's when the ultimate comes. Continuing then in verse 6, he says, in this you greatly rejoice. Well, we should be happy. Acts 5:41, they were greatly rejoicing though they were in trials. In this you greatly rejoice, though now you, for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. So what are we seeing here? In verse 6, he's saying, you should be happy because you see the ultimate. You keep your eye on the big picture, you should be happy. You should rejoice that you've got a wonderful future. But I know sometimes in this life you have trials. You have difficulties. And remember we talked about suffering. He says, you've been grieved through various trials. 1 Peter 4, verse 10. 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. It's interesting, the word various, it means is manifold or many, multicolored, and that's the word poikilos, various and many trials, various trials that you go through. It's interesting that even though there are many trials, God also covers those many trials with many grace, many aspects of grace. 1 Peter 4, verse 10 says, "As each one has received a gift, let us minister to one to another as good stewards of the manifold," same word, "grace of God." So 1 Peter 4:10 says, even though trials come in many colors and many forms, so also does grace, strength, help, power, forgiveness, wiping the slate clean, keeping you going. It comes also in many forms to cover the many trials that we may have. I think it's beautiful, and it is verse 6, not verse 7. Poikilos literally means many-colored. Peter only uses this word one other time, and that is to describe the grace of God. 1 Peter 4, verse 10. Our troubles may be many-colored, but so is the grace of God. There's no color in the human realm which grace cannot match. So you can always receive strength, no matter, well, this is a difficult trial. I wonder if God has any strength for this one. Yes, he does. Well, I wonder if God can help me out of this mess. Yes, he does. Yes, he can. So the trials may come many-colored, but so does the grace of God, the strength and help and forgiveness. Verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, again, this is a memory scripture, or at least a highlighted scripture, the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. Notice, why is he talking about testing by fire? Is he hearkening back to what was going on in the Roman Empire around this time? That is, Nero was firing up people, not firing them, but firing them from employment, but firing them literally. That the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold. When you have trials, you really need faith. You need faith and endurance and hopefulness. And this is what Peter, again, hope through the many trials that we have. Though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We don't always see what the reward is going to be for what we have endured when we go through difficulties. But know that when we go through difficulties, God is promising to bring us out. And he'll never, ever, ever put a trial on us that's greater than we can handle. 1 Corinthians 10:13. If he did, he's not God. So one thing you automatically know anytime you're in a trial, you know if you're in it, you can get out of it. You're in it, you'll come through it. Why? Because God says, I'll never let you be tempted, tried above that which you are able. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Okay, let's continue then. We covered verse 7. God knows. God has to test us in the future. We will have tremendous power. God has to know now that we'll be able to control it by how we deal with whatever circumstances and situations that we have. Also in verse 7 is the word at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Old King James calls it the appearing of Jesus Christ, and that word is apocalypsis, which means an unveiling or a revealing. When used of Jesus, it means that his second coming is laying bare the power and the glory of God to come upon man. So that revelation, that's laying bare the power and glory of God for mankind. I also have a scripture in here, 1 Corinthians 3:13, that talks about gold being tried. And gold is probably the best thing, though gold will melt too. As you know, they can melt down gold. But what would you rather be if you could be some item in a fire? Wood, hay, stubble, or silver, gold, and precious stone? I think we'd all go for the silver, gold, or precious stones. They're going to last a lot longer than wood, hay, or stubble. And God talks about being able to last, having your works last, by having something that's lasting for your life. Okay, that's 1 Corinthians 3:13. All right, let's go to verse 8. Verse 8, whom having not seen, you haven't seen Jesus Christ, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. But isn't that not, you know, think about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, all those people down there have never seen me, and yet they express their love to me. How do you know? How do you love him? You love him because you read about him. You love him because you've learned about him through the words of others. And let's go back to the book of John. Hold your place, John chapter 20. John chapter 20, in verse 19, Jesus Christ appeared to his disciples, but Thomas was absent. And then all of them that were there except Thomas, and Jesus Christ appeared to them, all right? And he said, peace be to you. And they all recognized him, and they all glorified him. And verse 24, now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said to him, we've seen the Lord, we've seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Okay, pick whatever 10 buddies, 10 of your best friends, most trusted best friends. You've spent years with them. And they tell you they saw something. They experienced something. All 10 of them. And you don't believe them. Now that's what it was like. Thomas's best friends for 3.5 years said, we've seen the Lord. He said, I will not believe unless I see him. And verse 26, and after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be to you. So again, he came right through the wall, appeared to them. No breaking down of the walls. Difference between Superman and Christ. Superman has to break through the wall. You have this destruction when he comes through. Jesus just comes right through. He comes through in spirit, manifests in flesh. He appears to him, says, peace be to you. And he went immediately to Thomas. He said, give me your finger, put it here. Look at my hands. Put your hand in here. Put your hand here. Put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And in verse 30, John then writes, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So we go back here and he says in verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. You love him. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible. 1 Peter 1 and verse 8, I'm back to verse 8 again. So it's exciting. It's awesome that you can believe even though you've never seen him. Thomas couldn't do that. Thomas refused to believe until he actually touched him. Now what if you took that stand? I will not believe in Jesus till he appears before me. He may choose not to do that now. You have to believe through the eye of faith. Verse 9, receiving the end of your salvation. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And this word for end is best translated outcome. Receiving the outcome, the results of your faith, that is salvation. James 5:11 talks about the end, and Romans 10:4 talks about the end. One is the end of the Lord, one is the end of faith. And here he talks about the end of your faith. One is the James 5:11. Let me read that real quickly. And that's, you've seen the end of the Lord. And in Romans 10 and verse 4, I believe, it's another one that talks about the end is at the end of the law. In Romans 10:4, let me see what that one is. Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law. So you have the end. What does it mean? It means the result, the outcome. The outcome, the results, not the conclusion, termination. Okay, let's go on. And I just asked a question after verse 8 where he says, you love him. And I said, are you a happy Christian? Are you honored to be a Christian? Do you love Jesus Christ though you haven't seen him? What representation do you give of Christianity? Oh, it's hard. This straight gate is really hard to go through. This way of life, this road is twisting and winding, and it's slow and plodding. Man, this is really not very happy. But I know God loves the people who are downtrodden and out, down and out. Is that what God wants of you? Who wants to be a part of a group where everybody's down? Oh, life is heavy and hard and miserable. Life is difficult. But come join me. And you have the word, misery loves company, right? Come join me. I'm miserable. Come join me. God was not going to do that. But if you're bright and happy about life, and you are, God's people are special. Sometimes we can get into this down mood and think life is so heavy and hard and ponderous. And God says, I've come to give you life, and life more abundantly. I want you to live to the full. I want you to enjoy. I want you to be happy. And there's an inward happiness that people should see. A woman in Canada, I often tell the story because she was a marvelous lady, marvelous example. She'd come to church every week. She'd be happy. When she went home, she was facing a man with a gun. A man who tried to put her head under the spigot and turn the hot water on her face. A man who would do anything he could to try to impede her as a Christian. And life was tough, but you know what? She came to church. She was happy to see the people of God. I didn't hear her complaining. In fact, she had to leave him. She had to depart and go away because she fled with her children for her life. He'd have a loaded gun, be flipping the barrel and pointing it at her. And finally, she left for her life because she underwent beatings and a lot of strain. Finally left him. And then ended up reconciling, coming back, where he promised to let her go to church and let her practice her religious faith. As it turns out, he got sick, terribly sick, at the end of his life because he drank too much. And you know who tended him and cared for him until he died? His wife. I mean, talk about a reversal. He's trying to kill her, and now he's dying, and she's taking care of him. But I saw her come under that duress week after week after week. And she was happy to be a part of God's way of life. You have to ask yourself, am I a happy Christian? Is how I think and how I speak and how I feel happy? Because if it isn't, who wants to join you? Come on, join us. Yeah, you can have salvation. But he says, we should be happy now. Oh, doesn't mean we don't undergo trials, but we should be rejoicing. All right, let's go on. Verse 9 says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Verse 10, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired. Now, even the prophets don't understand how you can be the way you are. They don't quite grasp. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. And I'll only give you one example of that. You recall the scripture in Daniel. I think it's Daniel 12 and verse 4, where Daniel wanted to know what was the meaning, and he says, go your way, Daniel, for these things are sealed until the time of the end. I think it's verse 10, actually. Let me go back and give you the exact one, Daniel chapter 12. Daniel 12, verse 10, talks about many will be purified. At verse 9, he says, go your way, Daniel, for the words are sealed, are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Because Daniel asked, what are these things? What will be the end of these things? In verse 8, he says, go your way. Many shall be purified, many white and refined, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. But he didn't know what he wrote. Verse 4, he says, Daniel, shut up the book and seal it till the time of the end. Many will run to and fro, and knowledge will be increased. Daniel didn't know. The prophets didn't know what they were writing. David was writing about himself. David would say, oh, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that's exactly what Jesus Christ said. It was a prophecy for Jesus Christ. David said, I feel so horrible, all my bones are out of joint. That's what happened to Jesus Christ. My enemies compass me about, and they shoot off their mouths, and they make all types of statements about me. He didn't know he was saying that about Jesus Christ, at least not obviously from the scriptures. Some of the things he did realize. A lot of them he didn't. Men wrote things that they didn't understand why they were writing. And Matthew 13, I'll go back in my old King James so I don't keep losing my place, but Matthew 13 and verse 16, he says, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." Matthew 13, 16 and 17. "For verily I say to you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them." The prophets tried to inquire, what is the scheme and plan? I know I'm writing something. What's this? What's the prayer? I don't understand. God says, not for you. Yes, you want to? All the scripture, Matthew 13, verses 16 and 17. Matthew 13, verses 16 and 17. Okay, let's continue then with verse 11. Searching what? What were they looking for? Searching what or what manner of time? The Spirit of Christ which was in them, and I don't know why it uses that term Spirit of Christ, except that we believe that Christ was the God of the Old Testament, the one who became Christ, was the Word, was the one who appeared to them, because he said that nobody's seen the Father. Nobody has seen the Father except the Son. Yet who was seeing when he walked with Abraham, when he sat and had dinner with Abraham, when he walked with the servants, when he appeared to various prophets and others in the Old Testament, when he appeared to Moses? Who was that? So it says here, the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, is it because he was the one who was actually dealing with them? It'd be the same Holy Spirit, of course, who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. The sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. And Jesus Christ certainly wants us to have a part in that. Philippians 3:21, we can also have a part in that glory of Jesus Christ. Verse 12, "To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which have not been reported to you." That's for the future generations. That's what he told Daniel. "Though through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, things which the angels desire to look into." Even angels don't quite comprehend. And if you were an angel, could you comprehend how people who fumble around down there, you have to protect them and keep them and keep them safe and watch over them as they grow up and watch over them as they're older and protect them? And we do pray every Sabbath, "God, please protect us as we go home." Is that a vain prayer? Please guide us. You don't know how many angels are riding on the hood of your car. You don't know when we ask God to protect us and be with us and bless us this day at services. You don't know how many angels are over the sitting on the building and the roof at the doors, because you can't see them, and I can't either. But in the spirit realm, they are there. And in the spirit realm, those angels don't... You mean those people are going to be over us? You mean those people are going to be giving us direction? When they see all of our foibles as humans. And it's awesome. But they desire to look into it as well. Things that they desire to look into. Of course, Daniel 4, 12, 4 and 9, and Matthew 13, 17, which I've already given to you. Verse 13, "Therefore, because you see all these things," because these men wrote things so that you could learn, and now that the gospel is being preached to you, you have a clearer picture of what God is doing here below. "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind." Now, how do you gird up the loins? It really means roll up your sleeves. It really means hitch up your robe. When they wore long robes, they also had a belt. And so when they wanted to run fast, they hitched their robe up so they could run fast so it didn't impede their legs. And that's what it means. But it literally, gird up the loins of your mind means roll up your sleeves. Get busy. Roll up your sleeves. Show yourself a workman. Of course, he says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Rest your hope fully." And there's again that word hope. "Fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you." I can hope because God is there. I can hope because I know God's got the strength to save me. He's got the strength to save us. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ's appearing. At his coming, you will then have the fulfillment of what you hope for, and that is to be a part of his very kingdom. As obedient children, verse 14. Notice he says, as obedient children. Philippians 2:12. Remember he said, as you have always obeyed. God's people, a hallmark of God's people is we obey. We don't have a problem. Somebody says, do this, we do it. You try telling people in the world to do stuff. See, if they are that compliant, God's people are obedient. They're willing. Why? Because God teaches us that. We're not obedient to that which is foolish. We're not obedient to that which is stupid. We're not obedient to that which is wrong. But we're obedient. We're obedient people. Somebody says, please sit over here. Okay. I'm sorry, these seats are taken. Okay, I'll sit over here.
What do you mean these seats are taken? I was here first. I get these seats. These are my seats. I get these seats.
No, that's carnal. That's carnal. That's not a hallmark of God's people. He says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. When you were ignorant, you did certain things you didn't know. Ignorant means I didn't have any knowledge. Ignorant is not a bad word. It's not like calling somebody stupid. It's not like calling somebody a moron. It's not like, you know, putting those on someone. But when you're ignorant, you just didn't know. But he says, when you were ignorant, you know, you did certain things. Now, don't do that anymore. You walked in certain ways. Don't do that anymore. That's verse 14. Verse 15, but he who has called you is holy, be you also holy. And that's that word hagios in all your conduct. And the word hagios, I'll just refer you to page 188 in Barclay. And really it means different. Different. God's called you to be different. Why are you different? Because you don't walk the same path. Why are you different? Because you can't play with the same bag of tricks. Why are you different? Because your arsenal contains a sword, the Word of God, your only offensive weapon. Your arsenal doesn't contain lying, cheating, maligning, running people down. It doesn't contain that. All right, verse 17, and if you call on the Father, that's the Father in heaven, that's whom we're supposed to call, who without partiality, Acts 10:34, God's not a respecter of persons, judges according to each one's work. Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. If you call on God and you know God's not going to be a respecter of persons, he's going to judge you fairly. Remember to conduct yourselves in a manner that is fearful, that respectful of that great God. Verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, which you receive, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Your fathers may have left you a physical inheritance, but that doesn't mean anything. It may mean a better life for you physically, afford more, but it doesn't cut it with God. How are you redeemed? You can't say, God, look how much money I have, save me. Romans 5:9 tells you, you're redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, verse 19, how are you? But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb. Remember how he was identified by John? John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God. Now what if somebody said of you guys, he's a lamb of a man. He's a real lamb. Would that be a compliment? For most of us, we'd say, God, call me a lion. Call me a tiger. You know, call me a bull. Call me an ox. But don't call me a lamb. But when he saw Jesus Christ, John 1 verse 29 said, behold the Lamb of God. He was the Passover lamb for all of us. And so he says, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And you know the Passover lamb could not have blemishes and could not have spots. Verse 20, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. In that statement, if you comprehend the same in Revelation 13 and verse 8, Revelation 13 and verse 8. If we comprehend, that meant that Jesus Christ knew he was going to die before he actually created human beings. And he and the Father, God the Father is creator, who created all things by Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ. Here's Jesus Christ forming the clay, forming this person out of the dust of the ground, and all the time while he's forming him, he knows he's going to have to die for him. Now, you may have played with a doll when you were little, if you were a girl. As a boy, you may have had a Ken doll. Hopefully, you didn't have too many. But anyway, if you had, you saw this figure. Maybe you had action figures. Maybe you had G.I. Joe, okay, or maybe you had cowboy figures. G.I. little cowboys on horses that I used to play. What would you think of that thing? You're going to have to die for that. Would you even want it around if you knew you're going to have to die for it? This thing is here, you're going to have to die for it. Throw it away. But Jesus Christ made human beings. He was slain before the foundation of the world. It was already planned before he made human beings. And I don't believe it was plan A and plan B. I believe it was always plan A. Plan A, he knew he was making human beings who had a certain type of nature that was similar to what Satan the devil had when Satan the devil rebelled. It was the possibility, of very little possibility, that man would make it through the Garden of Eden because of his nature. Okay, I'll stop with that verse, but think on it deeply, and we'll finish chapter 1 and get into chapter 2 next time. And have a good rest of the morning, and we'll see you later this afternoon.